Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is session 3 of 9 sessions that took place on November 3rd through the 5th at Bridgeway Church of the Nazarene in Beaufort, North Carolina. It was Project Galilee, which took place for a group of pastors and leaders from Virginia and North Carolina. And in session 3 of Project Galilee, Pastor Porter Graves, who's the pastor at Bridgeway Church of the Nazarene, came and spoke on the church at Ephesus.
Let me pray with me. Father, we just call out to you now and ask. Yes, Lord Jesus. Ask that you clear our hearts to allow all that it is you want us to grasp today. There's so much around us, so much pulling at us. Help us to just be still and know, to know you. To glean some understanding of what it is you'd want us to walk from this moment forward with in our hearts. Be our peace,
yes, God.
Right now.
Yes.
And Porter's getting ready to stand here, Lord, and speak, so I ask you to speak through him.
Yes.
Into me. Into us.
Yes.
Use him, Lord. Amen.
Thanks, brother.
How y'all doing? Good. Welcome officially to the church. I want to start by saying that. For some of you, it's your first time here at Project Galilee, so we want to make sure you're welcome and comfortable and all those things. It's great to have you here, and for many of you, know a lot of my family is up in Harrisonburg. In the Harrisonburg area, and are part of the Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene family. Liz Graves Gillenwater and her husband Kyle when he's in town and not coaching. And my two nephews TJ and Trey are there, and of course my mom Joyce Graves. And my brother Andrew Graves and his wife Miranda when they decide to show up. But anyway, they will show up every once in a while, I hope. And they are a part of that family and consider themselves a part of the Harrisonburg family. So I do take some ownership there for them, and I know my mom wanted to be here today, and things just didn't work out appropriately, but her heart and her spirit and her prayers are certainly with us today. We have 3 boys. This coming year in 2017, we will officially have 3 teenage boys and another one that's 10 years old. Right now, we have a freshman in college, a senior in high school, a middle schooler, and an elementary schooler. So we've spanned it out that way, not intentionally. That's just the way God has had it for us. He has a sense of humor. And we feel the daily tug and the daily pull. And having a son in Nashville at Trevecca University, this year is his first year, has been a real awakening time for Angela and myself in our life. We went in August. We dropped him off there. When we left, I don't think there was a tear that we could have brought back with us. It was like a pond coming home, the whole 12-hour drive. And I know many of you have been through that and have done that or preparing or will prepare to do that. But I'm kind of in a unique situation with some of you here that are in my situation as well. And that is, I'm a member of Generation X. A generation that they couldn't throw a name onto, so they just called us the X generation. It's a very unique thing because we are the bridgers, we are the straddlers between the baby boomers and those before us and the millennials. And I have some children and friends and relatives and people we minister to that are in both genres. And Generation X has really got a difficult challenge before in the methods and the means and the ways of our communications. What I mean by that is, I struggle to get some people, my family, my kids, to write a complete sentence. We have Facebook, right? Twitter. Carrie's alluded to some of this earlier. Instagram, Snapchat, emojis, likes, retweets, friends, unfriends, all of these things, and the communication superhighway is wide open. Now, the older ones in front of us are really starting to get a little bit more acclimated and interested in it. Been a very hard pull for some of you upwards of 50, 60 years old, I know. When Joyce Graves entered Facebook, I was almost convinced Jesus was coming back. But it has been. It's been like that. That's just the way it is in our culture. I don't care if you're on the eastern coast of North Carolina in Carteret County or in Harrisonburg, Virginia, or in the mountains of Tennessee or in the plains of Texas. It doesn't matter where you're at. It's kind of just been that way for 5-10 years. I heard the other day on one of the radio programs that Facebook could be the first company of all time that becomes the first $1 trillion company. Imagine that. A lot more money for Mark Zuckerberg to fund the Hillary Clinton campaign. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. But what I'm saying is, that should put into perspective that the first company ever is a social media company that has been built on advertising and communications and social networking on that platform. Whether they do or they don't, or the revenues go up or down, makes very little priority here in this format. What I want to look at, what I believe that has already built up to this, is when we look at the book, the letter of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the importance in that day and age in a handwritten letter. Still, my favorite form of communication. To write one, to receive one, to read one, to have somebody else's handwriting pinned on parchment or paper so that we can keep that. The time, the energy, the complete sentence. I have dedicated much prayer time to this year's focus on Revelation chapter 2 since last year. 6 or 7 weeks ago, I was about in the middle part of sabbatical, and I really was praying and seeking and trying to listen to the Lord during sabbatical through great instruction and teaching from other people, and Carrie certainly being one of my mentors, one of my chief mentors throughout, you know, making it about that and really not scheduling a whole lot of stuff that was either church-based or teaching or conference-centered things, but to just really unwind and to let the Lord lead day by day. Now, there was a couple weeks in there where Angela and I did get away and we traveled. But for the most part, just letting the Lord speak and listen and really laying things down, even technology, and turning things off and devices on standby and hearing God and getting by the coast and taking trips. And I felt like that's what he started to do right about the middle part of September. And I want to start with this statement that I wrote in my own handwriting because it was that important. And it was that important to me. So when it came, I knew that it was one of the things that the Lord was going to break. Our Lord himself sent a personal message in one letter to 7 churches in Asia Minor that not only addressed specific dimensions and areas of these 7 churches, but also would speak over the course of time to each of the churches that are represented here today. It's more than just a historical document. It's a living, breathing document that will pierce us and speak to us and witness to us in 2016. And in doing that, I believe originally, and the will and purpose, our Lord gave us warning to not fall prey to the same conditions that they did. So for this segment, the church in Ephesus, at the time this letter is penned, the church is in a major seaport community. It's a trade center that had tremendous trade activity. So we look at the historical accuracy of that, and we know that the Apostle Paul visits the city around 53 BC, thereabouts. And some 40 years later, after that, This letter is written to them. This segment of the letter is written to them, to the church in Ephesus, as John writes. And what it immediately brought up when I was kind of doing some of the things, and I've kind of tweaked it a little bit because Kara gave such a great backdrop of things I don't need to include. But what it immediately brought up is 7 years ago, back in 2009, when I was still wrapping up seminary and working toward a Master of Divinity degree. And one of the classes I took was Principles of Christian Education. And in that class, we had started to talk about teaching and how to teach a letter like the book of Revelation in the back of the Bible. I came across this story, this blog, this article. And it's one paragraph, but I felt like it was so piercing and so real and so truthful at that time and now for the church in Ephesus as a part of this letter in Revelation that I want to read it exactly as it was written. From Janine Keith, on the experience that she had personally while she was pursuing her Master of Christian Education. And I quote, "This summer, we were listening to a podcast our professor was playing in the class. In this podcast, the speaker was talking from the podium in a chapel service. He shared how he had received a recent letter from a graduate who had graduated 2 years prior. The former student in his letter expressed gratitude for the education he had received while in seminary, but he continued to write something that was deeply disturbing. He told the professor, Dr. Constable, that when he had arrived on campus, he was deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had described it as being on fire. But when he had finished his degree requirements and was able to fully go back and dissect the experience, he began to see that he had become more in love with the biblical text. He even went so far as to say that when he graduated and had fulfilled all of the course and thesis requirements, he had noticed that he had loved the Bible more than he had loved the Savior. This student said that it took him a while for him to recognize this drift, but he was under deep conviction to reorient his life back to where Jesus Christ was first and foremost." End quote. I can relate to that. After working 60, 65 hours in manufacturing, feeling the tug and the call to ministry, enrolling in an MDiv program, and trying to raise a family and be involved in a very active church, I began to fall into that type of scenario. I had to take Greek and I had to take Hebrew, a year each. And you can fall knowingly, unknowingly, quickly, or more in an area over certain months and time frame, into falling in love with the text. So I could relate to that. But the key here in it all and through it all is that the thing to pinpoint and target and realize is that it is a drift away from the first love. These students, just like believers and disciples and followers and leaders and even some pastors, if you read much, you know, have something, and we could have something if we're not careful, in common with the church in Ephesus. They left, they departed their first love. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 2. Follow with me if you have your Bible or device there. We're going to read through verse 5 here. Revelation 2, 2 through 5. "I know what you have done, how hard you have worked, and how you have endured. I also know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles, but are not. You have discovered that they are liars. You have endured and suffered trouble because of my name and have not grown weary. However, I have this against you. The love you had at first is gone. Remember how far you have fallen. Return to me and change the way you think and act, and do what you did at first. That's powerful. Question I got back in the end of September when looking at this text and kind of formatting and allowing the Lord to work and rework into me what He wanted to say and do and communicate is this: what is most important in my life? What is the thing, the person, the who, the what that is most important? And the reality is, we and the church has to answer that question. And it is not a one and done question. It is an every moment decision, every day decision that we make. Do I, do you, do we, does the church put relationships or popularity or power or message or theology or recognition or knowledge or reason ahead of the Lord? Could we love our work, our stuff, our popularity more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord is clear on what is first, isn't He? In Mark chapter 12, when the scribe asked Jesus, he said, you know, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? The answer was given and it was articulated very clearly in the language and in the communication. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? All of who you are, your emotional being, your spiritual being, your physical being, everything that God had created you to be, you are to love the Lord your God first and foremost with. I know there are many churches represented here. As you just look around, 6, 7, 8 probably, maybe more than that. Some great men and women here, people I consider heroes. Yeah, that's you people. Sometimes I struggle with putting myself in that caliber. I have. Over time, I have. But you challenge me and you encourage me, and the Lord through you and in you and by you lift me up. This church, where God has planted me, and your churches where God has planted you, I believe there is great passion and urgency and necessity in reaching out and doing outreach and discipleship and worship and making bridges and inroads with communities. But do we put that before the Lord? I have. It's interesting to me how there are people that claim, and you know, the title I'm not really necessarily worried or concerned about, but the calling is what I focus in on more. The calling that those that consider and feel and say and articulate that they've been called, but you don't see any evidence of the Lord in some lives. And so I wonder, you know, and I think with all the communities and areas and cities and states that are represented here, Angela and I visited several different churches while I was on sabbatical. And I want to tell you, friends, I saw some great concerts and performances. God, I never want to pastor or lead a church that even has thousands of people in it if you aren't the center of it. Whatever that takes, Lord, whatever that takes. I told Angela a couple weeks ago, we were talking, and you know, at our age, we've started to think about, you know, putting our wills together and having a plan for the kids and all of these types of things. Because you never know. No one's promised, no one here, none of us are promised tomorrow. And I said, you know, the one thing that I hope that when I pass, when God calls me home, when that final moment, I pray that people around me, my family and friends and the people that are here at Bridgeway and others at Harrisonburg, would be able to say, man, Did Porter love Jesus more than anything else? That is all I really care about. Not really what happens next Tuesday. I know that has ramifications. I know people have preferences, and I know that we should be involved, and we should exercise certain things that we are given. But I want to tell you, no matter who's in the White House, God is going to be on the throne.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
The seven letters, Ephesus, the church here in this book, has a greeting at the beginning of it, followed by a unique description of the church. The letter includes a commendation, and every letter includes a commendation except one, and that will come later. We're talking about Ephesus here. Fourth, there's a rebuke, and the rebuke means there's something problematic. Not all have a rebuke, but Ephesus does. You have lost your first love. You have left your first love. There's an exhortation, something for them to rally around, something for them to be confident and encouraged by. And the last thing is that there is a promise. A promise. Our understanding of meaning is critical. And that will change as we get better experience, as we become more reasonable and knowledgeable in the Scriptures, as we get more intimate with the Lord. Our understanding of the meaning is critical. And as we open up Revelation 2, it serves well to go back and into chapter 1 and get a hold of those seven stars. And I know that Carrie had already read part of that passage. But write down what you have seen, what is and what is going to happen after these things. The hidden meaning of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so the seven stars are really the ministers and the messengers of the gospel. And I find great comfort that he has the messengers and the ministers and the churches in his hands. Amen. And he brings those together. That's God's role and responsibility. So whether it's the church in Ephesus or Bridgeway Church or Harrisonburg Church of the Nazarene or Union Point or wherever you are from, God has it in his hands. He is in control. Why is Ephesus the first letter or the first segment in these seven churches? You know, I've often wondered that. Inquiring minds sometimes just want to ask the question, right? Is there any type of organization to this? The answer is we don't know.
Come on, Porter.
Well, I can give you a couple possibilities. Perhaps it's the closest church to the island of Patmos. I'm not going to step on the toes that has already been laid there or be redundant with it at all, but it is possible that that's one scenario. Perhaps it's because it was the most prominent city in Asia Minor. It was the capital of the Roman province. It is prosperous. It's bubbling with prosperity. Good things are happening in Ephesus from an economic standpoint. It's a business center. Maybe it's because this church was special to John. Paul spent 2.5 years in Ephesus. After he left, he designated Timothy to take the helm of the church, to be the leader of the church. But we do know that John himself was living in Ephesus when the emperor sent him into exile. So maybe that's why. But the fact is, Paul, we still really don't know.
Yeah.
But that's not important, is it?
No.
Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. That's in Ephesians 6, verse 24. Seems ironic that this church was known 40 years earlier. 40 years earlier. As a church that loved the Lord with an undying love. And in 40 years it had shifted to where John, not Paul now, but John writes in Revelation, through the revelation of Christ himself, that they have left their first love. That is the two extremes, isn't it? So what is it saying to us in Beaufort at Project Galilee in 2016? It's saying that within 40 years, polar opposite shifts can happen if we allow it to happen. How does a church get to that point? How do we as individuals get to that point that we were once maybe so fervently and intensely in love with Christ and now it's just a You run into those types of people? Do you know anybody like that? Maybe you've been down that road yourself at one time or another. What happens? What happened? What can we do to prevent it from happening? And yeah, we have a part to play in that. We take ownership. We have to take accountability. It's not God who's left. It's not God who's changed. It's us, right? I just wrote down three suggestions to keeping us from leaving our first love of Jesus Christ Himself. And that is, number one, to realize our first and foremost priority. I know your deeds and your toil, your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. That's the testimony in verses 2 and 3 of the second chapter. He begins with the words, I know. Two words in verse 2, I know. He knows it all. This is a diligent church. He speaks about their toil in verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil. The Greek word for toil refers to a labor to the point of weariness and exhaustion. This church was working. They had the working parts going, right? When the testimony is, I know your toil and your perseverance, they're working hard. I would submit it's an all-out effort, demanding all that the people and the church itself had to give physically, mentally, and emotionally. I believe they were a determined church. They weren't only diligent, but they were determined. He talks about that. I know your perseverance. It refers to the ability to endure under pressure or pain. They are a disciplined church. Verse 2, he tells them, you cannot tolerate evil people, evil men. They held to a high, holy standard of behavior. And they were a discerning church. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. So they had this discerning ability. You see, friends, they were diligent and determined and disciplined and discerning. But they still, in that, with all that going their way, they still fell away from their first love. By all accounts, a great church. From our outward appearances, they were dynamic. They were effective. They were working hard for the Lord in their way. They took a strong stand on biblical doctrine. That's evident. But he goes on to say in verse 4, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. Our service is no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, in my past, even as a younger man, as a teenager even, going back, have really struggled with that because it's easy to see and witness what's going on when the lights are on and the cameras are rolling and things are being recorded and services are happening, right? And so it's easier to qualify those things than it is to see what's happening in the depths of the Spirit. And sabbatical for me was coming back to that and finding priority and value and appreciation and humility in that process. Rekindle
that first love. Rekindle it. When we find we have lost our priority in loving Jesus, then we need to rekindle that love with Him. Jesus instructs the church at Ephesus to do three things in order to do that. He first says here in verse 5, remember from where you have fallen. Remember from where you have fallen. We need to remember. And really the implication there in the Greek is to keep on remembering. It's not to remember once and then really forget it. It's to keep on remembering. Do you remember what it was like when you first gave your life to Christ? Does anybody remember that time, that season, that moment? Remember, remember, remember. So it becomes etched in who we are. I want to rekindle that and live that every day. That's what I want. Repenting. No shame in it. Change direction. Do an about face. We do that individually, and we ought to do that as churches, right? When we see, when we know that we've put other things ahead of Him. Lord, forgive us. Help us to turn on this and to not look back. To make You the Lord of our life, God. And to relish in the future hope. A lot of R's I'm sharing today. I don't know why. I kind of felt like when we remember, when we repent, when we relinquish those things, and then we come back and we relish in it because there is this promise, this thing bigger than anything we can dream of or fathom or write down. In verse 7, chapter 2 here, he says in verse 7, to Him who overcomes, and we can, by the power of His Holy Spirit, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What exactly is He promising there? Well, you know. The tree of life mentioned in Genesis 2 as one of many trees that were given to Adam and Eve for food. But that earthly tree was lost in the garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose to sin. But we see this tree again, right? Especially in Revelation 22. We're not going that far out. But in the near heaven and in the new earth, it symbolizes eternal life. And so where that tree in the Garden of Eden brought something into our condition, the one in the new heaven and the new earth brings us to deliverance and eternity with God. So what is He promising in this? What is the promise in Revelation as we look at the church in Ephesus and finish up the book? As we lead into the next church, I think this is the question we started with. What is most important to us? I asked that at the beginning, individually, as a church, in your church mission. What is most important? What are we working for? Who are we serving? And the fact is, it is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone that is our motivating factor, our first and foremost priority. And if we keep it there in the center, we will never have to worry about falling away from our first love. Now, is that easier said than done? Yeah. That's why it has to be front and center. I have been greatly humbled by looking at this passage and digging into it and really reading it through different versions, in the Greek even, and trying to find that thing, that one thing that the Lord is speaking to me on personally. And I felt it was this. And I'm just going to read it because I penned this back in the end of September in prepping for this class or session that we have here. I love what I do. I love what God has called me to do. I do not feel like, and probably will never be convinced, that it's a job. I feel like it's a calling on your life to be His, to be willing to be sent and to be poured out. I love what the Lord has allowed me to do and His leadership in my life from that first time I heard His voice to this very moment, because He's been active in all of it. I love being involved and intertwined with people in different ways, in different forms, in different capacities. I sometimes fail and feel like I fail greatly because you can't be in multiple places at one time. I remember Carrie very vividly saying, you know, I struggle with being in multiple places at multiple times.
Omnipresence.
I struggle with it. And so it becomes an issue a lot of times of where is the greatest priority and the greatest need. And as a person, as a man, or as a woman, we make the wrong decision and we look back and say, I thought this was the place of the utmost priority, but it actually ended up being this. So we learn from those experiences. But I do pray, and I know you pray, and we pray together as a church at large, not individual places and buildings and facilities, but we pray constantly as a church at large. But here's what I pray specifically for me, that I never get so busy doing things and running ministries and having coffees and lattes and messages and study preps, writing and blogging and visiting and other things, that I leave my first love. I mean, what is the motivation? And that is to be a son of the Most High King. To be a faithful steward, yes, but also to be faithful so that He remains on the throne of my life. I'm not interested in some form of idolatry. I'm not interested in building a man-made kingdom. I've seen the devastating effects that has had on people and churches before. And I don't want any part of that. I don't believe anybody here wants any part of that. But here's my prayer for us. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? Father, we love You. But I know that there is always that chance that other things will distance us or distract us and overwhelm us and run us amok, to where our thoughts and ideas, to where we have You placed in our life, will be distorted. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for my dear brothers and sisters here. I pray for the churches represented, that we will not lose or run from or fall away from our first love. Lord, I pray this with the most sincere heart, because I know that at different points in ministry, when we take it seriously and when souls are perishing and when the time clock is running out, that sometimes, Lord, we can get into positions, and I know I have, and I ask for forgiveness, God, where we put You on the back burner. Maybe not intentionally or vocally, but for some days and seasons or time periods, we elevate everything else before You, Lord, and I pray that we don't fall into the same place that the church at Ephesus did. Let us learn from them, Lord, in Your holy word, that we would have Your grace, which is sufficient for all of our needs, lining us up and guiding us to those places and peoples and situations that are in tune with Your will and way. And then through that and in that and by that and for that, God, we can know and rest assured that you are indeed the Lord of our life. I pray that for all of us. I pray that for me, God. Bless it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
I'm going to echo what I'm going to ask you for. So if you have written a sentence down or just two or three words, say those out loud. Let me hear a few of them. Willing to be sent and poured out.
Choosing to be religious and not righteous.
Choosing to be religious and not righteous.
Always seek the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Always seek the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Don't put good before God.
Don't put good before God.
Consider how far you have fallen.
Consider how far you have fallen.
Learn from your mistakes.
Learn from your mistakes.
Our service is no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Our service is no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Your church will not grow until you do.
Your church will not grow until you do. Let's leave it right there.
I don't know. I think the trumpet is the sound for the enemy.
Yes.
To know he's defeated.
Jesus is sounding the trumpet for the enemy. Mm-hmm. To let him know he's defeated. We'll take that one. I think the danger of our time together in this passage is that we will only think about our church and not ourselves. So, Chris, would you repeat yours?
Your church will not grow until you do.
Your church will not grow until you do. Today I took a little walk down at Shell Point. That means nothing to most of you. But it's the end of the island that is my home of birth. And it's like the old song we used to sing on Wednesday night. I had a little talk with Jesus. And it was a good talk. It was. I knew what was coming. I know what's written in the second chapter of Revelation. And I wanted to have a talk with him up front. We call it having the meeting before the meeting. And there's going to be some meeting after the meeting too. I can promise you that. So Let's not fall to that danger of thinking that this is just a us problem and not a me problem. That's where we get in trouble. If we can make it more general and less specific, we can swallow that a little better. But now you have found already. Some of you have said, "Oh my! I didn't know we were going this deep. Why am I here?" Well, you probably already have the answer to that in your question. But in retreat settings, every once in a while, some people get in on the front end, didn't know it was going to be that close, and they disappear. So if you get a text from one of us, we're going to be looking for you. And we're going to be calling you back to the light. Now we're going to gather our things. You can leave everything right here, actually. We're going to take time to think. I want us to leave here with a question on our mind. Have I forsaken my first love? And let's just think about it over supper. And when we come back here, we're going to begin with about 20 minutes of worship. That's going to be a good place to bring our answer. And our answer can improve before the day is over, right? I heard someone say you're just one prayer away from a right relationship with the Lord. So we're going to go. Some of us are going to leave and go to the waterfront in Moorhead City, eat at the Sanitary. Others of you need to get in your hotel because you're wondering if you have a room. It's whatever you choose to do. I would like to say, if you are planning to go with us to Moorhead, raise your hand so I can at least know about what size table to shoot for. All right, a couple tables. They're big ones there. So I think we'll be good to go. Okay, we want to leave and we want to close in prayer. Bobby Joe, I want to hear you pray. You mind coming up? I just want to hear her voice. It's going to bring comfort to your troubled soul. Right?
Yep. Mark?
Okay.
Heavenly Father, you are our God, and we are your people. And it's times like this that I'm reminded of how far and how easily it is to stray. It is at these times that I'm reminded to abandon the love I have for myself in order to take hold of the love that you have for me and to love you more. Thank you for your presence with us. May you continue to give us ears to hear, to give us eyes to see what you see, and enable us to respond appropriately. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence and your peace. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.